If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would ask you to find the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible or perhaps even don't own a Bible, you'll find one there in the pew rack in front of you. It's the same translation I'll be using this morning, the New American Standard Translation. If you need a Bible, please take that as our gift to you. We're happy to provide those, especially for our friends who otherwise might not have a copy of God's Word. I told you last week that if you were here, I did give you a warning that I would probably be preaching today, and that if the Lord was willing and things went the way I anticipated, I was going to follow up a little bit on our message last week. Last week I talked about why I love my church, and I said it was built out of this theme of Thanksgiving. I have to make a confession. I really love Thanksgiving. Now, I know you're looking at me and say, yeah, because you like gravy, and that is part of it. I really like gravy a lot. But I love Thanksgiving. I love it for a lot of reasons, and it just struck me as I was thinking about the message today, as I was preparing, and as you're finding Ephesians 5, verse 15, that this was really an unusual week in our culture, in our country. Now think with me about that for just a minute. It was something really unusual happened this past week. In a country, in a society that has become progressively and increasingly more secular and anti-religious, all across America, all across our country, families set aside an entire day to offer thanks. Now, granted, in a lot of those households, the ideal of offering thanks to the God of the Bible was completely foreign. But they stopped, and they were thankful. Now, I would dare say for most of us here this morning, there's no confusion about to whom we give thanks. And we recognize, as did many of our forefathers, that all good and perfect gifts come from a gracious and good God. And as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, and I like history, I was thinking a little bit about the history of the celebration. I was reminded of the first Thanksgiving. Now, some of you all of your knowledge of the first Thanksgiving is the Charlie Brown Thanksgiving special, okay? I get that. They really didn't serve popcorn, just so there's no confusion there. But in that first Thanksgiving, a man by the name of William Bradford was the first governor of Massachusetts, and he issued a proclamation setting aside that day. And here's what he said. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from the pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November the 29th, of the year of our Lord 1623, in the third year since ye pilgrims landed at ye pilgrim rock, here to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all of his blessings. That's how it started. That's how it began in America, with that kind of celebration. Now, it's interesting, most of us didn't expect to come to church on Thursday, but I'm so glad you came on Sunday. And so this morning, I want us to think about this concept of Thanksgiving. And I think it begs a question. I think it begs the question, how are we to live as blessed people? I'm somewhat certain this morning that all of us here, if we were pressed a little bit, maybe not even pressed, simply ask, are we blessed? We would quickly respond, I am so, so blessed. The Apostle Paul helps us answer this question of how do we live? How do we express our thankfulness, not just on a day of the year, but on every day? And he does so in a text that I want to read for us now, found in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning here in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the truth that it is without error. We thank you, Father, that it gives us all that we need for life and joy and fullness. And so, Lord, this morning, we ask that you speak to us through your word. You've already done so, Lord, as we have sung and as we have seen the word in the Lord's Supper and as we've prayed the word already. And so now, through the preaching of your word, may you minister grace to each heart here, that Christ might be glorified, that he might be lifted up and made much of. For that is our desire today, in Christ's name, amen. In this text, Paul talks about always giving thanks for all things. Now, you may say, well, that's kind of an interesting statement, but I don't really get it. Well, hopefully by the end of our time together this morning, you will get it. And I want to insist that of all the writers in the New Testament, Paul perhaps has the highest ground from which to say this to us, that we're to always give thanks to God in all things. I mean, this was the guy who, along with his companion, having been locked up in the jail in Philippi, sang songs and hymns into the wee hours of the morning. This is the man that when the earthquake came, that opened the doors of the jail, that would have freed all the prisoners, refused to leave the jail. This is the guy when the jailer was about to take his own life for fear of the escape of his prisoners, held the jailer's hand, shared with that jailer the gospel of Jesus Christ, and saw salvation come not only to that man, but to his entire household. Paul understood what it meant to give thanks in all circumstances. This morning in our text, I want us to focus in on three things that I think will be helpful for us as we step out of the Thanksgiving season and step right into the Advent season, as we begin to anticipate the coming of Christ in Advent. And so this morning, out of our text, three things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, we'll find in this text the standard for our Thanksgiving. Secondly, we'll see the substance of that Thanksgiving. And finally, I want to share with you the secret of Thanksgiving. I want to talk to you today about turning Thanksgiving into Thanksgiving. How do we go forward in life, living out in the Thanksgiving of this day, of what God has done, of the blessings and the glory of God? So let's begin looking at the standard for our Thanksgiving. Now, focus us primarily this morning in on verse 20, although we're going to look at the other verses as it supports our thought. In verse 20, Paul writes, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even our Father. Now, this standard of thanksgiving for all things is uniquely a Christian concept. No other religion in the world has the concept of being thankful for all things. Now, all people everywhere are thankful for good things, right? I mean, you don't have to teach people to be thankful for good things in their life. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul says that we're to always be thankful in all things. And this ideal of thanksgiving, this the very word itself, has at the heart of it the ideal of grace. The ideal of grace. By nature, human beings are devoid of the grace of God. And therefore, we know nothing of true thankfulness. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, speaking of this condition that is ours by nature, in verse 21, For even though they knew God, he said, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see what Paul says here? Paul says that left to our natural estate, left to our natural ways of doing things, that we're not thankful people at all. That we ignore God and that we dishonor God and that we are foolish in our very thinking and actions. But when by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we turn to God in repentance and we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become filled with the grace of gratitude. And we're always giving thanks for all things unto God. Our standard of thanksgiving reflects the standard of God's Word. Now look with me in the text. I think Paul helps us here. Notice he says in verse 20, always giving thanks to whom? To God, even the Father. Giving thanks to God, even the Father. See, true gratitude flows from contemplating on who God is and what God has done. Now, I don't have time this morning to expound completely on even those two thoughts, but let me touch on those just briefly for us this morning to set our hearts and mind on what we have to be thankful for. First of all, who God is. The Bible teaches us that God is omnipotent, that He's omnipresent, that He's omniscient, that is, He knows all things, and that God is holy. He is the God of the universe. He is our sovereign Lord, and He alone is just and justifier. He is our God. Not only who He is, but what He has done. He has redeemed us. He has extended to us His mercy and grace. He has been patient and long-suffering with us. He has called us and wooed us and saved us, and He keeps us. And James tells us in James 1:17 that it is from His hand that every good and perfect gift comes from. He is a good, good Father. And for that, we have reason to praise Him. And the psalmist in Psalm 34:3 summarizes it well when he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name forever." The standard of our thanksgiving should first of all be God exalting. Secondly, this text tells us that our thanksgiving should be Christ revealing. It is God exalting, but it is also Christ revealing. Notice what Paul says again. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Literally says, giving thanks to God through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, thanksgiving is properly rendered to God in the name of Christ. Not only because He is the one through whom we approach God, but also because He Himself constitutes the crowning subject of our thanksgiving. In other words, thanksgiving is by its very nature confessional. In giving thanks, we are making a confession. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 107:2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Paul says that confession is at the very heart of our faith when he writes in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Thanksgiving, by its nature, is confessional. Jesus Himself said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will confess him before My Father who is in heaven." Our thanksgiving should be God exalting and Christ revealing. Thirdly, our thanksgiving should be unwavering and unconditional. It should be unwavering and unconditional. Again, our little phrase that we focused on thus far, always giving thanks in all things. Notice how Paul says this. Always giving thanks in all things. In other words, Paul says we are to give thanks always for all things. Now, I want to suggest to you, it's easy to give thanks when the sun's shining, when the birds are singing, when our families are healthy, when our income is plentiful, when all is well in our world, when everything is unicorns and rainbows. It's easy to give thanks then, right? Amen? But I want to tell you, faith and character are proven when we give thanks when it's dark, when loved ones are suffering, when our fortunes have turned downward, when our world is turned upside down, when justice is being withheld. And yet that is exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying that we're to give thanks always, unwavering, and that we are to give thanks for all things, unconditionally. Now, Paul, I said earlier in my message that I believe he uniquely, for all of the New Testament writers, had the position from which to claim this. And I think that is proven out for us as we read God's Word, especially in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. These are words that you're somewhat familiar with, but let me read them for us, beginning in verse 23. Paul is writing, and he says this, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Yet, he could say, always giving thanks in all things." Paul understood. He understood what it meant to suffer. It meant to have bad days, bad weeks, and bad months. Paul understood the challenges of real life. And therefore, our thanksgiving is unwavering, can be unwavering no matter our circumstances. We can praise God. Paul would write later in Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And then later in that same chapter, he would write, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." My dear friend, I don't know your circumstances this morning. Some I know a little, but I don't know any of yours intimately. I really don't. But God does. But I want to say to you this morning, you can be thankful always in all things. You can be thankful always in all things. And like the psalmist, you can say these words, "Let us enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." So first I want to talk about the standard of our thanksgiving. Secondly, Paul gives us here the substance of our thanksgiving. Paul makes it quite clear in these verses that giving of thanks is not something abstract or nebulous. On the contrary, it is both an activity and an attitude of life which is biblically informed and spiritually specific. In simple language, this life of thanksgiving involves three things. Number one, it involves speaking the truth of God. Earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says to us, to the church, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ." Paul says in this verse that we are called to speak God's truth in love. Now listen very, very carefully here. What he's telling us is we must season our thanksgiving with the truth of God. Thanksgiving is not some type of sentimental gushing. Thanksgiving is framed in and set in the context of reality. It is to be biblically based and theologically true. We are thankful not because everything is pleasant and happy in life. We are thankful because we serve a God who's sovereign over all things and who is all working all things according to His will for His purposes and for His glory. It is based in biblical truth. See, our thanksgiving should contain enough truth to comfort the saint and convict the sinner. Let me say it again. Our thanksgiving should contain enough truth to comfort the saint and convict the sinner. We need to speak the truth of God. That means there are times we are thankful in the midst of horrible situations and awful things going on in our lives. We don't ignore that. We don't put on some sort of rose-colored glasses and pretend the truth is not true. But we are thankful in the midst of that. This thanksgiving not only is speaking the truth in love, but it is also showing the joy of God. I love chapter 5, verse 19. I really like verse 19. Paul says to us that we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Paul is giving us here some of the substance of our thanksgiving, and it is showing the joy of God. In this text, I believe Paul has both worship and witness in mind. He talks about how we're to worship. He describes our worship in categories of praise and psalms and hymns and songs. In his helpful commentary on this text, John Phillips talks about this, defines it this way. He says, psalms suggest that what we might call spirit or scriptural music. Hymns suggest what we would call spiritual music, classical compositions that form the backbone of our hymnal. And spiritual songs suggest what we might classify as soulful music, including choruses, lighter compositions, and popular Christian ballads. See, Paul in this text opened up for us a wide array of genre by which we can sing and praise our God. Man, I'm grateful for that. I am so glad. Listen, I am so glad God did not restrict our praise to Him to the chants of some monk somewhere. I'm really glad of that. I'm not real big on monk chanting. I like to smile when I sing. I like to rejoice when I sing. Yeah, I'm glad that God lets us have horns lead us in praise. I'm glad God lets us have a choir lead us in praise, and drums and a piano and a guitar and all of these great ways that God has brought together in His sovereignty and His grace so that we can sing spiritual songs and hymns and we can rejoice in the Lord together. Oh, friend, listen to me. If you don't sing in church, shame on you. You're missing a key part of worship. How can you be thankful without it? I, for one, am glad I attend a church that likes to sing. I am grateful for that. Not only in the way we worship, but in the witness of our worship. With worship, there's always a witness of joy. Worship, singing, expresses joy. David put it this way in Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Do you hear what David said there? David said, for my singing, people will come to faith in Christ. Listen, our singing are to be so filled with joy and filled with the Word of God that we can sing songs and people hear enough gospel to come to the faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, John? That's the way it's supposed to be. We see this lived out in Paul's experience. I referred to it earlier when he and Silas sang there in the jail. And through their singing, this jailer came to faith. We see it not only in the showing of the joy of God and not only in the speaking the truth of God, but finally in sharing the love of God. Look at verses 20 and 21. This is interesting. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then he says this, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now that's sort of an interesting ending of that sentence. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Always giving thanks, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now I want to suggest to you this ideal of being subject to one another is predicated on our loving one another with the love of God. Now stay with me for just a minute. In order To subject myself to someone else, I must be willing to humble myself and take a lower place. In essence, I must be willing to be a servant like Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Paul presses home the fact that our human relationship should be deepened by our thankful and loving lives. The more I love Jesus, the more I love you and am willing to humble myself before you. John would say it this way in 1 John 4, verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And by this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I want to suggest to you this morning that our thankfulness should lead us to sharing the love of God one with the other. It should lead us to loving one another. And one of the ways that is expressed inside the church is that we submit one to the other as servants to each other. Who have you served today? Here's my great fear. My great fear is that many of us come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day expecting to be served. And when we're not served in the way that we think we ought to be, we get our feelings hurt, we get offended, we become hardened, and our praise and our thankfulness to God is robbed from us. And we leave the lesser rather than the richer. And so I want to suggest that we begin entering into this place on Sunday, on the day of the Lord, with a little different attitude maybe than we've had. Not looking to be served, but looking to serve. Looking to take that extra step to help someone. Looking to hold the door open, to help a young mother with a child, to help a senior adult find their seat. Looking to take parking places a little further away so those who may have a little more trouble walking can park a little closer. Looking to serve rather than be served. And I want to suggest, in fact, I want to insist that when we do that, our joy will be enriched and our thanksgiving will be multiplied. There's something about obeying God's word that does that. Finally, I want to close out our time this morning by talking about the secret of thanksgiving. Because honestly and admittedly, everything I've said up to this point is impossible. You try to do this in the flesh and you're going to fail. So Paul didn't leave us to try to figure out how to do this in the flesh. He gives us the answer in verse 18. It's right there. Listen to it. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Herein lies the secret of thanksgiving that lasts beyond a turkey dinner in November. Paul uses the law of contrast in this verse to show us the secret of true thanksgiving. That it is not found in some sort of physical stimulant, getting drunk with wine, but rather in the spiritual reality of the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. This fullness of the Holy Spirit implies three things this morning. First of all, it implies the incoming of the Holy Spirit. That is, before the Holy Spirit can fill our lives, he must enter them. And he enters them by way of a miraculous operation the Bible calls regeneration. On the day of Pentecost, Peter described how this would take place. Speaking to those people on that day, here's what he said: "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God's prerequisite for the incoming of his Spirit is still the same today. That is, we must repent. We must turn from our sin and from ourselves. We must turn to someone else, to Jesus Christ, to him alone. And that is what faith is. We must obey God's command of public confession through believers' baptism. That is what regeneration produces in our life. It produces an obedient spirit that wants to follow Christ. And without that, there is no joy and there is no true thankfulness. Not only does Paul speak here, at least by implication, of the incoming of the Holy Spirit, but he speaks explicitly of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Handel Moore did a translation of the New Testament, and in that, he renders this verse in a way that I think is very helpful. So let me read it to you. Be filled with a fullness, habitual, normal, always supplied, and always received in the Spirit. Moore then goes on to say that this fullness of the Spirit is a state wholly unattainable by training, by reasoning, by human wish and will. It is nothing less than God in command and control of a man's whole life, flowing everywhere into it and out from it all around. Let me summarize that for us. To be filled with the Spirit is a repeated work of God. In the original language, it is a continual and ongoing action of God in the life of a believer, whereby God is in control of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. It is in that infilling that true joy and ultimately real thanksgiving flow from. Finally, the inspiring, not only the incoming and infilling, but the inspiring of the Holy Spirit. See, only the Holy Spirit can truly inspire true Christian thanksgiving. Have you ever tried to work up thanksgiving, being thankful? You've seen this. You know what I'm talking about. You may not admit to it yourself, but you've witnessed it, right, with your children? You've witnessed it. Your one child gives a child a toy to play with, and you say to the child that receives the toy, now tell him thank you. And what does the kid say? Mm-hmm. You know, not real inspired, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, I'd rather be hit in the nose than say thank you to like that. You know, you've been there, right? You know what I'm talking about. See, only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit can we truly experience thanksgiving. There's nothing more pathetic than to hear someone trying to be thankful without any motivation or inspiration. We see it all the time in our world. I don't normally watch these shows, but from time to time I'll see a clip of one of these award shows where these celebrities get up and hold up their trophy and they want to thank all the little people, you know. They're not thankful. All the time they're sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm hot stuff. I did this, right? It's sickening. But a life filled with the Holy Spirit is a life filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus likened it to a life filled with a river that you can't contain, that overflows. You ever been around somebody like that? Somebody that is just so thankful and grateful. There's a man in our church, and I won't mention his name because I haven't asked his permission, but when I first came to this church, he had a serious accident and was very, very seriously injured. And really since that time has been disabled and has had a multitude of physical challenges. I mean, just it seemed like one thing after another in his life. Various illnesses and problems. Some of them have been a result of his injury, but others have just been kind of almost, from my perspective at least, kind of random and unconnected. And I've had the opportunity to visit this man in the hospital a number of times. And every time, literally every time, and sometimes I've gone to visit him and they've had all those things on the wall about, you know, infection and be careful and all this. And you know, it almost scares you to death to go in the room, you know. And I go in and he looks up and I greet him and he smiles. And one of the first things that comes out of his mouth is, hey, Pastor Tim, how are you doing? What do you mean, how am I doing? I'm walking around. I'm not laying in the bed. I have pretty decent health. And you know, I've come to cheer him up, make him feel better, right, Jim? You know the guy I'm talking about. And I'm in there. And when I leave, man, I'm feeling great because he's encouraged my heart. And there have been times I wanted to cry for him. But I couldn't because he wouldn't let me. Because he understood the joy that comes from Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit being made real in your life. It's not something he puts on. It's who he is. It's who Christ is in him. See, Thanksgiving for the Christian is every day. It's every day. That's why God created us. He made us that we might bring glory to him and we might give thanks to him. He made us so that he could pour out on us his grace and his mercy and his goodness. And friend, if you lack that joy, if you lack that overflowing sense of thanksgiving, it may be because you lack the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because this is not something you can work up. This is something that God gives, and it's real. So this morning, I want to invite you to joy. I want to invite you to true thankfulness. Not just for stuff, but for a real life in Jesus. If you're here this morning, and you've never come to a place in your life where you've honestly done business with God and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm turning from that sin. And I want to place my faith and trust in you and you alone, Christ Jesus. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that right now. Right now. In this place. There's no magic formula. But I would invite you to do this. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. And during that song, why don't you just come forward? There'll be pastors standing here on these front rows. Any one of us would be glad to talk with you. Sit down with you, have a conversation with you, help you understand what the Bible teaches about this joy that can only be found in Jesus. He's worth it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. We can have joy in the midst of suffering. We can have joy in the midst of a life turned upside down because we have Jesus. Thank you, God, that today no one has to leave his place without knowing Christ. Thank you that you have spoken by your word and through your word for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.